Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Last Sunday of 2020. Can I get an amen for that? We're excited to go into a new year. We know things don't just magically change at the stroke of midnight. That'd be nice, right? But it's amazing how new years do shift things in our hearts and in society, and we're believing for amazing things. And I've really been praying about, like, Lord, what do you want to say about 2021? I think anybody who goes to the Lord asking that is very intimidated to go, like, I don't know, I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to say anything that's not true about 2021. You know, you guys know what I'm saying? Like, man, Lord, if you speak, you got to make it really clear. And I really feel like this morning, I think next week I might share more what I feel like the Lord's going to be doing in this coming year, but I feel like this morning the Lord gave me a word about transitioning, our posture of transition from 2020 to 2021. Is that all right? And I really feel strongly about this word from the Lord, and we're going to do our best to get through it. There's quite a bit of context I got to place before I really get to where I want to go. So Isaiah 61, are you there? Cool. What a verbal group we have this morning. I guess follow along if you have it. Isaiah 61. Now we know in Luke chapter 4, we know Jesus stood up in Nazareth and he read this from the scroll and he declared that this has been fulfilled. But we're going to read it right here from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they would be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified." Now we know Jesus, when handed the scroll of Isaiah in the crowd of Nazareth in the synagogue, he flipped open to Isaiah 61. He read this aloud. He sat down and then he declared, "This has been fulfilled." We'll talk about that moment in a couple minutes. But what I want to start off with, and this is the contextual part of it, is that I don't believe that there is a single theologian that would disagree in any regards, Isaiah 61 and Jesus declaring it in Luke chapter 4 is a fulfillment of Leviticus 25. Is anybody familiar with Leviticus 25? Exactly. Let's go to it. All right. Leviticus 25. Go with me to Leviticus 25. This is our context for what we're going to be talking about. Leviticus 25 is the passage where God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, we're very familiar with the Sabbath day, right? And on the seventh day, God rested. In Jewish culture, at the sundown on Friday going into Saturday, we could be considered the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of their week. And it was commanded of them to rest on the seventh day. Well, God speaks to Moses in Leviticus 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them that when you come into the land which I give to you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there will be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord, you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vines. For it is a year of rest for the land. and the Sabbath produce of the land will be food for you, for your male and your female servants, your hired men, and the strangers who dwell. And so we all are familiar with the seventh day of rest. God says, in the seventh year, I also am calling for you to rest from working and toiling the land. Now, this is very important because God later on goes, you might say, well, then what are we going to eat in our Sabbath year? And God says, I will produce 3 years worth of harvest in your sixth year so that you are sustained for your Sabbath year. And God promises this exponential increase if you would honor the Sabbath year and let the land rest. Now, this is very important because rest was not just about sleeping in. Rest was not just the idea of not doing anything and just letting your body, you know, kind of get healed. That's not what rest was about. Rest was about acknowledging that God is my provider and that I trust him without my involvement. This was so important because even in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, don't engage in any form of disobedience that leads to perishing. Strive to enter my rest. And so this is incredibly important because when people don't know how to rest, let's be really frank about it. It's not a matter of you don't know how to stop. The reality is you don't know how to trust. We really only trust the work of our own hands. We don't trust to watch God prepare and to do things that we have nothing to do with. And so God declares not only on the seventh day, but on the seventh year. He then goes on in verse 8, and this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And you shall count seven Sabbath years. It's like a tongue twister. Seven Sabbath years. Seven times 7 years, and the time of seven Sabbaths of the years shall be 49 years. And then you will cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You will make the trumpet sound through all the land, and you will consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee year for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year will be a jubilee, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows on its own accord, nor gather, for it is the jubilee, and it will be holy, and you shall eat the produce of the land. And what was declared on the jubilee year, when the moment the trumpet blast was made on the Day of Atonement, what was happening at that moment is that when that sound was heard, slaves were, their contract of servanthood was canceled. If there was any land that had been traded over a generation span of time, 49 years, if my dad made a bad trade and it put my family into poverty, on the 50th year, all the land and possessions that were given to my family line were returned to me to restart. All the debts were canceled. Dad's very happy about that. All the debts were canceled and families returned to their possession as a reset because it was the day where captives became free, debts were canceled, and economies were reset. Okay? Now, this jubilee sound, this declaration, was made on the Day of Atonement, and every theologian would agree that in Isaiah 61, Jesus proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and captives becoming free was a trumpet sound from the mouth of Yeshua declaring the Jubilee year. And the cross became the Day of Atonement that brought all of humanity into Jubilee and into their Sabbath rest. That Jesus was the fulfillment of this decree. That it was not a date on a calendar. It became an eternal reality that would be declared over all generations that Jesus is the Jubilee, Jesus is the Sabbath, and his purpose is for setting captives free. Okay? And so when Jesus stands up and he declares this, it sets a lot of things in motion. And one of the reasons why I am putting content behind what I'm about to say, and I hope I can communicate this well, is that there's not a single moment of the ministry of Jesus where the words of Jesus or the activities of Jesus or the events of Jesus's life remained lost on a linear timeline as a standalone event that we will never feel the impact of again. Let me say this. I've had this conversation with you guys before. I'll do it again because it's very important. Is that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end all at the same time. When God stepped out of his non-linear timeline where there's no end and no beginning, and he stepped into our linear timeline where there was a start and there was a finish, he did things as a linear event, but that had implications that were a non-linear reality. Are we okay? What I mean by that is that although his blood was shed as a linear event that started and ended, his blood has not stopped flowing since Calvary. And every time the sins over all generations are made, there is a continual sprinkling going on over the mercy seat where Jesus is actively having Calvary as an unending event that goes on and on and on and on. The words of Jesus never stop the moment he said them. They have been reverberating off of the walls of eternity, and they carry the same weight and impact that was made the day that they were said them. And so understand is that I've heard a lot of prophets, and then they came into 2020 and they go, God says it's a year of Jubilee. And they blow the shofar and they go, because on the Jewish calendar, da 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 da, and we're on the calendar. I want to present to you right now, calendars don't matter, Jesus matters. It was a non-linear declaration that was not for a day. It was not for us to track the cycles of years. It was a reality, just like there's no Sabbath day, but there is a Sabbath rest. His name is Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? He pulled all of these events off of the linear timeline, and he brought a revelation saying, this will become an eternal reality that is now available to all generations. And I proclaim, and when he proclaimed, it was literally as if his voice was the ram's horn on the Day of Atonement, the cross of Jesus Christ. He declared, I declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jubilee went out over all that would come into Jesus. This makes sense. I'm so glad we're on the same page. This is important because there's three things that I feel like the Lord wants to highlight going into 2021 for us to posture our hearts. Is number one is that there is power in proclamation. But let me explain. Did you know that the power of a proclamation is not how loud and stern you say something, but in what you say? Okay? You don't get to go, I do declare bankruptcy. No, that's right. I do declare wealth. You know, it's not a name it, claim it thing, right? Like, that's mine and that's mine. Listen, the reality is this, is that the power of a proclamation was not you saying what you wanted, but that you were reading a script of authority that was written by a man of authority, and when you proclaimed it, it carried legal ramifications to establish it. So when a legal document was written, it would then stand up and go, I declare the king's decree is this. And when the words went out, what was written was now established. Jesus did not just say what he wanted in Luke chapter 4. Jesus proclaimed the words of the prophet and says, this is fulfilled. And he said it in the name of the one who wrote it. And he established a legal parameters for what would now become fulfilled through his life. The power of proclamation is proclaiming that which has been written. That word proclaim literally almost even means somebody going to court on your behalf and stating a legal case for you. proclamations of legal ramifications and justice from someone of authority that's been licensed to state your case before all men. Jesus, in Isaiah 55, verse 10, says, "My word, your word will not return to you a void, but accomplish everything that you sent for it to accomplish." Not my word, but your word. You send a word. I send that word back to you, and then you establish it for it to be fulfilled. That is the power of proclamation, is reading what has, stating what has been written at the right time in the name of the one who wrote it, in a manner which to establish it. And I feel like the Lord is calling the church to make the right proclamations going into 2021. And what has the Father made available to his church that we can declare in all seasons, that we can declare in all years, that we can declare no matter what the circumstances are going on? What will be the proclamation of the church? This is incredibly important. What will be the very thing that by proclamation that we will establish going into 2021? We have legal precedence to declare the word of the Lord. Secondly is this, is timing and placement. I want you to consider Jesus in Luke chapter 4 stands up among peers. People that he's done life with, people that have watched him grow, people that watched Jesus's life and know the ins and outs, that they shared holidays with, that they passed each other at the grocery store, that they know each other, right? He goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he gets up in front of the crowd, the people that are the most familiar with him, and he declares, "This has been fulfilled." By saying that, he's saying, "I am the one the prophet spoke of. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare this thing." And when he said that, they began to mutter among themselves, "Wait, isn't this Joseph's son? Wait, isn't this the guy that we all know?" And then Jesus, to their muttering, goes, "Hey, did you guys know that in the days of Elijah, God didn't reveal himself to the strong men of society and to the rich and the wealthy and the religious? He revealed himself to a widow." And then he goes, "You know in the days of Elisha that God didn't show himself to the religious and to the righteous and to the upstanding men in the society? He showed himself again to a widow. And I'm telling you, there are lepers in Israel that God will show himself to in this day and this hour." And when he said that, he rebuked the religious men that saw themselves very highly esteemed in society and goes, "You guys won't get to witness it because your hearts are hardened. He's going to reveal himself to lepers." And they got so angry, they said, "Let's take Jesus and let's throw him off a cliff and kill him." And Jesus slipped through the crowd and he got out, right? Here's the point of why I'm saying that is this. Is that those, let me say it this way. The ones with the greatest familiarity have the least amount of faith. Say that again. The ones that have the greatest amount of familiarity are the ones that have the least amount of faith. Listen, let's put America in its context for a second. And I love America. Man, like let that freedom flag fly, baby. Like I am American, I love America. But let's be very clear about something in the Church of America, is the Church of America has become a conglomerate that the rest of the world is trying to mimic. There are routines and traditions unlike any other nation in the world around the concept of Christianity and church. There is a level of convenience and familiarity that has never gone in question and never been challenged. There is a level of familiarity about church that sometimes we don't know why we like it, but it's because of our traditions of having it. There are things when change happens that we resist it, not because we have biblical precedence to resist it, because we don't like change. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yo, let's be honest. Like when I'll tell you stories about like, When we had the cops called on us when we got this building once because we were taking a wood-rotted, flaking golden cross off the front of the church. Somebody called the police on us because their grandfather put it there and we didn't have the right to take it down. right? Like, well, I could tell you stories, guys. I could tell you stories about being in a church that has history, in a building that has history, and some of the responses that weren't about the cross. It wasn't about the future. It had everything to do with the past. There's a level of comfort, convenience, and familiarity around the idea of church that sometimes carries more impact than our familiarity with God himself. Even when I travel the nations of the world, I'm in the dirt with people in India. I'm in churches with tribesmen in Africa. And I'm telling you that there is an awe and esteem for the model of church in America that the rest of the world are trying to mimic, not because it has power, but because it's had influence. And it's not an anointing they're trying to mimic. It's a style they're trying to mimic. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I say all this to say is that there has never been a year in our modern history as a generation and as a nation where our familiarity and concepts of church have been more challenged, and our response to those challenges and those response to those changes have been more put on the platform for us to deal with than this year. The timing of this proclamation confronted the heart, because Jesus was saying is that I'm going to reveal myself, and it's going to come to those that have a heart that is soft, not those that become hardened by familiarity. I'm not coming for the religious. I'm not coming for the routine. I'm not coming for the upstanding. I am coming for those who have a soft heart that are looking for me. And it's usually the ones with the greatest need that are watching with greater anticipation. My point is this, is that the timing of the proclamation had everything to do with the response of the church. And I feel this like jubilee horn that is being sounded over America right now. And its timing is this, is that the hearts of the church have been confronted. Familiarity has been confronted. Routine and tradition has been confronted. And the church doesn't know where to land and what to do and what to look forward to and what the vision is. And God will reveal himself to soft hearts. And according to my watch, we got 4 days until January, which seems like a great finish line for us to get all these hardened parts of our heart dealt with before that clock strikes midnight. Where we go, listen, I'm a pastor. My living is based on this concept. But I'm telling you from all of the sincerity of my heart is that this has nothing to do with the kingdom other than the fact that you are a part of it. Like this, shake it to its core, baby, because we need to lose our fascination with it. And we need to become more fascinated with each other, locking arms and looking in the face of Jesus without any traditional connection to it whatsoever. That this would always remain fresh. That this would always be exciting, not because I've looked at other churches that are really big and I really want to become like Bethel out in Cleveland or that other big church that I really like. Man, Robert Morris, what he's got. Man, I really would like that. That cannot be the motivation of excitement for the gathering of the church. It's got to be linking arms together with eyes on Jesus, with expectancy of what he could do when we gather. And God wants to shake that familiarity to the core, that we would have eyes to witness and soft hearts to recognize where and when and how he is moving. Is that all right? Here's the last thing I want to say is the purpose for Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61 with me one last time. He goes, God's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison door to those who are bound in shackles. He's called me to proclaim this jubilee, acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And I love that. The day of vengeance. I want to declare that over 2021. 2021 will be the day of vengeance for our God. That in everything the enemy tried to steal in 2020, 2021 will be the day of vengeance. The day, the hour of justice, where everything that ran illegally would be brought to justice. To comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and joy for mourning, to exchange their spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise, so that they would be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. The purpose of the proclamation was for the prisoner, the mourners, the slave. His purpose is to cancel shame, give liberty and freedom, restore families, impart peace and joy, and inspire praise. God's purpose in 2021 is not to get you back to normal, it's to set captives free. God's purpose, like, don't miss it. And this is what I mean by having a hard heart. I want to get back to normal. I want to get back to the way that it was. God will confront a familiarity in our heart that makes us hard, where we're only looking for one outcome this coming year. And I'm telling you, get your eyes set on seeing captives set free. On kids coming home. On like addicts getting delivered. Get your eyes fixed on the purpose of the proclamation, which was the restoration of families, the reset of shame, and God restoring that was lost and broken. And the purpose that God is going to do this is for the planting of the oaks of righteousness so that he could become glorified. Let me, real quick, before we end, look at this. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel saw a vision. The vision was a messianic vision. What he saw was a river flowing out of the throne of God. We knew that this was a new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is the Jew and Gentile church coming to salvation. You are the new Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, his new covenant, the place of his dwelling. You are the dwelling place of God. Is that all right? It's real fast, like... You are the dwelling place. You are the new Jerusalem. It's spoken of in the latter parts of Ezekiel. He says, and I see a river flowing from the throne of God. That river flows from you and I. The veil's been torn. You're the dwelling place. That river now flows through your life. Wherever it goes, the waters are healed. And he says this, and I see planted on the rivers of living water, I see trees. Right? I see trees. And these trees bear fruit in season and out of season, because and their leaves are for the healing of the nations. And then it says, and they do bear fruit in season and out of season because their waters are their roots draw from the rivers that flow from the throne of God. In Isaiah 61, Jesus declares, I'm going to do all this for the purpose of establishing oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would become glorified. And then Jesus was praying for the blind man, and he placed his hands on the eyes of the blind man, and he says, open your eyes. And the man opens his eyes, and what does he say? I see men walking as trees. Some theologians have dismissed this and said it was incremental healing, that he just saw blurry images. No. That's not what was going on. Jesus lays his eyes on his spiritual eyes. They open, and he sees the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47 and Isaiah 61, men as trees. It was a key that would unlock revelation for the church of what God wants to do and the meaning of scripture that was prophesied. Then he prayed for him again. He opened his eyes, and now he sees clearly. The point is this, is that Jesus came to set captives free for the purpose that you would become a faithful, fruit-bearing tree that was planted in the Lord, and that generations would reap the benefit of your life. God's purpose and plan from 2020 to 2021 is not to just destruct and to shake, but to establish generations. Not just to plant, annuals. He's not putting something that lives and then dies. God is planting oak trees. It is said of oak trees, 300 years of growing, 300 years of living, 300 years of dying. We're talking about God planting generations because of what he is doing in this transition of one year into the next. God will create generations of faithfulness. Does this make sense? This is God's purpose and his plan for you and I. And I believe that the Lord is calling us to proclaim and to declare and establish the will of the Lord for this year. And here's how I want to end is that this is very important. I want to return back to the having soft hearts. Near the end of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus sat his disciples down. He took off his robe and he tied a towel around his waist. He got down on his hands and knees with a towel and water and began to clean the feet of his disciples. This was an incredibly difficult moment for the disciples, and here's why. those men have been walking through streets where the main form of transportation is horse, donkey, and oxen. There was no technology to catch that stuff and to keep the streets clean. We're talking about soiled and dirty streets, caked in manure, and feet that were if they had sandals on, they were wearing sandals where their feet would probably become to the point where you could not even see the skin. We're talking about layers of hardened clay on their feet of dirt and manure mixed together in the Israel heat, being caked and stuck to their skin. And Jesus, the Messiah of the world, gets down on his hands and feet, and he begins to wash their feet with his hands. And Peter says, Jesus, don't touch my feet. Like, you can't do this. There's no way I'm going to let you wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash you of all the manure that you have walked through and everywhere that you've been, if you don't let me wash you, you can have no part of me. You can't receive from me. Peter says, then wash my head and my hands and my feet as well. He goes, I don't need to. I don't need to wash those. I just need to wash you clean of everything that you've walked through so that you could receive. Listen, here's how I want to end, is that some of you guys have walked through a lot of crap this year. Right? I know it's going through your head. Might as well say it. Man, that stuff has stuck on to me, right? That I've walked through a lot of stuff. There might be shame. There might be anger. There are emotions that you wrestled with. There is bitterness and disappointment. There's hatred. There's division. There are choices that have been made, choices that wanted to be made, thoughts that were harbored, beliefs that were created, ideas and thoughts. There was fear that lingered. There were things that impacted your life, and there's hopelessness and despair potentially that have attempted to attach itself to your life. And I see Jesus at the end of this year getting down on his knees and to wash you so that you can make the right proclamations of a new year, that you could have a soft heart that is ready to see him, that's ready to witness him, ready to lock eyes with what he wants to do in this year, and to not lose sight, because we've put our attention on everything else, that we have lost sight of what he's actually doing and the purpose and the timing of what he wants to accomplish. And he wants to wash your feet, soften your heart, so that we can proclaim the right message over a year. Is that all right? Why don't you guys stand with me?